you'll see the relevance of this the next hour especially. There's going to be such a contrast here, and I thought it was interesting, the contrast that's going to be here. Because this first session, we're going to talk about, we're going to close out the second century with martyrs that died in the second century. We talked about one Blandina, a young lady, but there are so many more, and I picked out about, I don't know, seven or eight of them. We'll see if we get through all of them. But there's, do you realize, that, I don't know if you realize this, but this is Martyr's Mirror. It's a big, heavy book. There's another one up there. Right up there. But so you can see what the title, Martyr's Mirror right there. And it's big. It's a very, and there's different martyrs from the centuries on down. And what a contrast I'm going to show you today. I'm going to show you the martyrs that died in this, today, in this session. The next session that I want to show you are the opening of the third century with one man that plagued Baptist in that century. And that man is the greatest, he is the chief creep of the third century. And his name is Origen, that's right. And he is the chief creep. And we're going to talk about Origen. We're going to talk about his life, who he was, and what he stood for. And it'll take a little while, so bear with me. But we're going to go through this first here, and we're going to learn about some of the martyrs here. Some of these martyrs' stories are absolutely fascinating. The fight that they had, what they went through, and how they died for the faith. Just how rich their doctrine was. I'm going to read us an account of a mother. And this mother knew more doctrine than any than probably most of the people that graduate from Bible college. When you listen to the way she talks to this emperor, right? So we'll get to that. But anyway, it'll be interesting. Now, these are going to be your memorization verses here this week, and there's going to be actually three of them. So I'm up in the game a little bit, and I'm doing that because you can handle it. Amen. It's good for your mind. It's good to keep your mind busy on the scriptures. Amen. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Now you're going to find out why that's so relevant in the next hour when we deal with Origen. And you'll really understand that better. But it goes along with both of these. But the contrast in the men and women, that we close out of the second century of church history with, the martyrs and what they went through, I think it's very important and sober. It promotes sober-mindedness for us to understand what these God-fearing people went through. And every generation is challenged by something new. And our generation is challenged by apostasy as well. But only these people gave their lives against it. Okay? And that's the importance of their lives, was who they served and what they fought for. All right? And so let's pray. Father, Lord, please bless us now as we look at these martyrs, as we go through their lives and talk a little bit about them, Lord. We thank you that they died in the service of the King. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to first start out with one called Phocas, a son of Pamphilius, the first bishop of the church in Pontus in the city of Sinope, on being brought in the time of Trajan before Africanus, the governor of Pontus, who urged him to sacrifice upon the altar of Neptune. Steadfastly refused to do this, on account of which he was sentenced by the governor to die for the name of Christ, which death he suffered after many pains and torments, and was thus numbered with his slain fellow brethren. Touching the manner of his death, refusing the sacrifice of the gods, was thrust according to the command of the emperor Trajan, and for the name of Christ, into a lime kiln full of glowing coals, then cast into boiling water, and thus killed. Fire, then water, right? There were a lot of severe persecutions that took place in the year 130 AD. About this time, writes P.J. Twisk, the instruments of the devil could not invent punishment severe enough, but what they considered the Christians worthy of. For they were watched in their houses as well as without. You know, it's kind of funny. I love it when people tell me I'm paranoid, right? Don't you love that when people tell you, oh, you must be wrong. You must be paranoid. What do you think? What, you mean I'm supposed to trust a bunch of lost wicked heathens that are on their way to hell, that have a bloodthirst, that hate the God of the Bible, and I'm supposed to just trust them, or what? Oh, yeah. What are you so paranoid? Oh, or this one, I listen. What do you got to hide? Everything I don't want you to see, that's what I have to hide. Everything I don't want you to see. That's why you put clothes on, to hide things you don't want people to see. Amen! Just like you locked your doors. Why? Because you don't want anybody coming in. Isn't that right? Right. For they were watched in their houses as well as without. Men cried out against them in public places. They were scourged, stoned, dragged about. Their goods were plundered. They were apprehended. Red-hot iron plates were applied to their bare bodies. They were placed in a certain instrument made to torture malefactors. They were put in the deepest and darkest places of prisons where they were slain. Here's a man named Lucius, who was greatly dissatisfied with the sentence and execution of an aforementioned pious man, Polydamas, and therefore demanded a reason for it with the judge. So what happens? So this Christian man named Lucius walks up to the judge that just killed one of his, a Christian man, and he goes, why'd you do that? He didn't even know the guy. He's like, why'd you kill him? Well, because he's a Christian. Well, here's his answer. He said here, and therefore demanded a reason for it from the judge, at the same time confessing himself a Christian, which cost him his life, even as it did the man for whom he interceded. The words in the book mentioned above are as follows. When Lucius, who was also Christian, perceived that so presumptuous a sentence was pronounced against Polydamas, he said to Urbicus, the judge, pray tell me, for what reason do you sentence this man so hastily and cause him to be led to execution? Merely on account of one word, because he confesses himself to be a Christian? If there were another who would confess all manner of sins, such as murder, adultery, or any other crime, would you also act so hastily? Well, no, they wouldn't. Because, remember, they let Barabbas go, didn't they? And they crucified Christ. So, no, they love murderers and liars, whoremongers, sorcerers. They love people that rip babies out of wombs. They love people that suck babies' brains out, and they give them a doctor's robe and put them in white to make them look like it's sanctified. Amen! That signed a hypocrite's oath. Right? Yeah, don't forget, this is a Baptist church. We just speak the truth. We'll lay it out there. We don't pull any punches for any of them. That's right, it's what they are. And that's who they are, and I'm telling you, that's who they've always been. These people understood more than ever what that spirit of Antichrist was. They saw it rear its ugly head up. They saw it. And by the way, I'm going to read to you their answers to these emperors, unless you think these were soft little effeminate people that were very weak, that loved everybody so much that their love was like lovey stuff, and that's how they were. And that's not how they were. You can look, I love my family. And like I said, I'll do anything for him except disobey God. I ain't going to do that for him. And I'll sacrifice, and I know you will too, for what's right. And you'll be compassionate, and I'll hold your hand through the death of your loved ones. I'll help you through all this. I'll weep with you. I'll cry with you. I'll rejoice with you. That's real love. But allegiance to something other than Christ is not real love. And that's what they don't like. By the way, what's Caesar's main reason for killing Christians? Because you don't call him God. That's why. Right. Because you don't worship Caesar or the government as God. And that's why they've always killed them. Don't make any mistake about it. It's not for any other reason than that. They want you to worship the state, the beast, the government as God. And when you don't, they don't care what you worship. It's got to be, if it's Christ, they're going to kill you. So you sound crazy. Really? We'll just keep listening. Oh, do I sound crazy? Let me give you a comparison. Over in Waco, they didn't even really worship Christ in spirit and truth, but they called themselves Christians. But what'd they do to them? Smoked them all out and killed them all, burnt their building down and killed all their children. But Black Lives Matter can run through the streets protesting, break things, burn buildings down, start cities on fire, kill people, do all that. And everybody's like, well, you shouldn't interfere with that. That's freedom of speech. Let me tell you something. If a bunch of white Christians got out there and did that, if a bunch of white Christians got out in the streets and accidentally broke something, they'd be beating them down to the ground and stomping their teeth into the ground. Don't believe me? Why'd they kick Greg Dixon's door in at IBT and kick his door in and call the cops and bring him out on a stretcher and tie him up and bring him out that way? Why'd they do that? See, I know my history. That's just it. I know it. I'm not fooled by it. I understand it. I've seen it, I've studied it, I've watched it. It's there and it's real. And that's why they get mad. And by the way, that's why they hate people like us. Because we actually do read and we do understand. So that if you do, well then, you're not going with the flow. Off you go. That's the way it is. See, this is how it gets longer. Okay, I gotta keep reading. So he said here to the emperor, if there were another murder, adulterer, or crime, would you act so hastily and sentence him to death immediately? This is not proper, O Urbicus. It does not become a good emperor, a wise bachelor, the son of the emperor, or the senators to act thus. Then said Urbicus to Lucius, it appears to me that thou also art a Christian. When Lucius replied, it is true, I am one. Then Urbicus commanded that he should be led forth to death. Thereupon Lucius said, I thank thee for releasing me from these wicked lords and sending me to the kind and best of fathers, the king of all things, namely our God. Yeah. Another who also boldly confessed that he was a Christian was put to death by virtue of the same sentence. Now, this account is probably one of the most amazing ones that I've heard. There's a lady named Felicitas, and she was a Christian widow at Rome, and her seven sons were put to death. Felicitas was a Christian widow at Rome and had seven sons whose name was Janarius, Felix, Philippus, Silvanus, Alexander, Vitalis, and Martialis. These lived together with their mother in one house as an entire Christian church. Of the mother, it is stated that by her Christian communion, her conversation, which she had with the Roman women, she converted many to Christ. The sons on their part also acquitted themselves well by winning men to Christ, many men to Christ. Now when the heathen priest complained of this to Antoninus, the emperor, who had resumed the persecution which had begun with Trajan, but had subsided, saying that there were not only men, but also women who blasphemed the gods, despised their image, trampled underfoot the emperor's worship of the gods, yea, turned away many from the old religion of the Romans, that was principally done by a certain widow named Felicitas and her seven sons, and that therefore, in order to prevent this, they must be compelled to give up Christ and sacrifice to the gods, or in case they should refuse to do so, be put to death. The emperor, prompted or instigated hereby, gave to Publius, the provost or chief magistrate of Rome, full authority over them. Publius, willing to spare Felicitas as being a highly respectable woman, first secretly summoned her and her sons into his own house, where he entreated them with fair words and promises. Just listen to the way this woman responds to this. With fair words and promises, but afterwards threatened to punish them with the severe tortures, unless they would forsake the Christian religion and readopt the old Roman worship of the gods. Felicitas, remembering the words of Christ, whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. She did not seek to evade the issue by using dissimulating or indirect words, but answered briefly thus. I mean, listen how this woman answered them. All right, pay attention very closely. I am neither moved by thy flatteries and entreaties, nor am I intimidated by thy threats. For I experience in my heart the working of the Holy Ghost, which gives me a living power and prepares me for the conflict of suffering, to endure all that thou mayest lay upon me for the confessions of my faith. Could you imagine that woman is standing there and they're going to kill her, right? And they're trying to scare her. First he tries flattery. That didn't work. By the way, that's a tool of the Antichrist. I love it when I get emails from people that start out by flattering me, and then they give me those, right? It is. It starts out by flattery, and then they just look for the place to stick the knife. When Publius could not move the mother from her steadfast purpose, he said to her, "Very well, if it seems pleasant to thee to die, die alone. But have pity and a mother's compassion for thy sons, and command them to ransom their own lives at least by sacrificing to the gods." So then he tries to plead. Now see, are you paying attention? Because we talked about this. He tries to plead to her motherly instincts to put them over Christ. So just talk your children into sacrificing to God. So if you want to die, don't let them die. Surely as a mother, you don't want your children to die. You see how wicked? I'm telling you, please listen to me. Please listen to me very closely, please. You just don't understand how absolutely diabolically nasty and wicked Satan can be. You may not understand just how deceptive and how evil and how absolutely manipulating. See, I've gotten a taste of it, and I understand what it's like because I've seen it. I've seen it. Yeah, it happens through all of them. They talk children into lying. I'm telling you, you just got to understand this is you'll see the spirit of Antichrist in different areas when you start to think about this a little bit. But you got to understand that's what they're using, her motherly instincts. They're trying to, right? Thereupon, she said to the judge, "Thy compassion is pure wickedness." So she looked at him and said, no, your compassion is just wicked. It's not real. She saw through his manipulation. She saw through it. And thy admonition is nothing but cruelty. Listen to her reason why. This is a woman that understood. It goes along with that being single-minded. Listen to what she said. "For if my son should sacrifice to the gods, they would not ransom their lives, but sell them to the hellish fiend, whose slaves, yea, whose serfs in soul and body they would become, and be reserved by him in chains of darkness for everlasting fire." Then turning away from the judge to her sons, she said, listen to what this mother said as she's getting ready to lose her life. Listen to what she said to her sons. "Remain steadfast in the faith and in the confession of Christ, for Christ and his saints are waiting for you. Behold, heaven is open before you. Therefore, fight valiantly for your souls, and show that you are faithful in the love of Christ, wherewith he loves you, and you him." Amen. Tell you, like I said, you read Baptist history, and it's not just a novelty. You start reading about these martyrs, you start reading about these people that died, and you know what? You see the doctrine pour richly from their lips. Straight from their heart in the Word of God of what they believed and what they held to. In the face of the worst adversity. You know what I'm telling you right now? You want to know why the churches are so weak, why people are so liberal, why they have no spiritual strength? It's because there's no persecution yet. You let the persecution ratchet up, you're going to see stronger Christians. You will see stronger people. You will see more separated people, and you'll see the false ones go away. What's that? Right, because they don't rightly divide the Bible, which says there is pure religion. No, it isn't. Absolutely not. Absolutely not, it isn't. But because they don't know the scriptures, that's what they say. A lot of them do. That's right. But you look at what this lady said. This filled the judge with rage against her. Well, why would you be so mad, right? Rage against her, and he commanded them to smite her on the cheek, while he at the same time upbraided her vehemently, saying, "How darest thou thus impudently exhort thy sons in my presence, and make them obstinate to disobey the commands of the emperor, whereas it would be far more proper for thee to incite them to obedience towards him?" See the manipulation? Well, what was that judge asking the lady to do? For her son, to counsel her sons to give allegiance to the emperor over God. By the way, that is the test of your entire Christianity and will always be. If your allegiance will lie with God or if it will lie with some manly source, some earthly authority. Amen. Felicitas, notwithstanding that death had been threatened her, answered with more than manly courage, saying, I like this lady. I can't wait to meet her someday. Amen. If thou, O judge, didst know our Savior Jesus Christ and the power of his Godhead and majesty, thou wouldest undoubtedly desist from persecuting the Christians and wouldest needs seek to draw us away from the Christian religion by blaspheming his holy name. For whoever curses or blasphemes Christ and his faithful ones, curse or blaspheme God himself, who by faith dwells in their hearts. Some rich doctrine right there. Thereupon, though they struck her in the face with their fists in order to silence her, she did not cease to admonish her sons to remain steadfast and to fear neither tortures, nor rack, nor even death itself, but to die willingly for the name of Christ. Therefore, Publius the judge took each of her sons separately. Oh, there you go. You heard that before? I think there's a beast system that does that now, right? Oh, we got to interview all separately. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's how cops do it anyway. Cops do that too all the time. Let me tell you something. This may not be popular, but I'm not on the side of the state, and I'm not on the side of the Black Lives Matter group, because I'm going to tell you what. I've watched both sides, and they're all crooked as a dog's hind leg. They are wicked as hell, and cops will lie. They will stuff pockets full of money. They will take drugs. They will snort cocaine. They will arrest you for the very same things that they carry around in their trunk. They will listen to me. You ain't going to fool me, because I used to be a drug dealer, and I know what it's like out on the street, and I know what police are like, and I've had friends that were, well, not friends anymore, but they used to be friends, and people that had acquaintances that used to deal with cops. I mean, all this lawlessness is going on. Let's be real here. A lot of it is because it's self-inflicted. Because there's a lot of wickedness that's gone along with it. A lot of wickedness. A lot of it. So, that's how the state works. So they took the sons separately and talked first to one and then to the other, hoping by this last resort to draw away from the faith. By promises as well as by threats, some of them at least, if not all. But as he could not prevail upon them, he sent a message to the emperor stating that they all remained obstinate and that he could in no wise induce them to sacrifice to the gods. Remind you of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? That's a mother that taught her sons how to follow God, isn't it? Thereupon, the emperor sentenced the mother together with their seven sons. But look how he did it. Mark, you have to understand how evil they are. Oh. You got to understand, that Antichrist system is absolutely vicious and without any compassion. You know how they like to fake the whole compassion thing? Like all these people out here faking the whole compassion thing? Like, we run into them in the streets all the time, but let's go to the politicians. They're all faking compassion, like Nancy Pelosi, who probably eats babies' brains by cutting the top of the skull off with a spoon and eating it. That's probably what she does. She's probably that wicked and evil. And I know people say, oh, you're going too far. No, I haven't gone far enough. I guarantee you these people are like that. I guarantee you. Look into some of the things that these people drink and what they carry around with them. Uh-oh, don't get spooky now, preacher. Don't go that far down the road. You mean, you'd actually think that they're sacrificing to other gods and they're doing this other stuff, right? Well, they are. They're a bunch of devils. Hey, how much compassion do you really have when you pull a baby out and you want to take a 1 or a 2-year-old child? You want to take a 1 or a 2-year-old child and you want to be able to take it back to the doctor and euthanize it. Right? Yeah, euthanasia. Yeah, up till the age of 12. But we're the uncompassionate Christians that won't let people have abortions because they get raped. Like there's trillions of people out there that's happening to every day in that fashion. Right? But they're the ones with compassion. Yeah, you don't wear a mask. You don't have any compassion. But they murder babies. You see what I mean? But look how they did it. Therefore, the emperor sentenced the mother together with her seven sons that they should be delivered to the hands of four of different executioners and be tortured and put to death in various ways. Yet that the mother was first to see all her sons die before she herself should be put to death. So they lined her up and they made her watch all of her sons die first. That's the devil. That's the devil. In accordance with this sentence, they first scourged Jannarius, the firstborn, to death in the presence of his mother. The scourges were made of cords of ropes, to the ends of which balls of lead were attached. Those who had to undergo this mode of torture were scourged with them on their necks, backs, sides, and other tender parts of their bodies, either to torture them or in order to martyr them to death, as was the case in this instance. Felix and Philippus, the two brothers next in, were beaten to death with rods. And Silvanus was cast down from a height. Vitalis and Martalis were beheaded. Last of all, the mother was beheaded or put to death with the sword. Think about that. There's a woman that stood for the faith. You know what? You know why this would never be read in most churches? Well, we have to do everything conventional. That's why they have to do our traditional SBL. You know, you can't ever do anything different like we do here. A lot of churches can't handle that kind of stuff. You know why? Because this is so, it's true, isn't it? It's sober-minded stuff. Most of them are so hooked on sports and so hooked on entertainment and so hooked on everything else that this kind of sober-minded stuff completely just like it ruins, it kills their buzz. It kills their high. I'm serious. It does. They're high on life and not sober-minded. And if you read stuff like this, man, you're killing my buzz, dude. Like, you're bringing me down, man. What's that? Right. Don't you have any happy stories? Yeah, exactly. Okay. We'll keep moving here. Number six. Now, we've talked about Polycarp. I read a short account of his death, didn't I? Or did I not? I don't think I did. I have the account of his death here, and I think it's important. Just because I really admire these guys, the way they talk to these emperors. I love it. Because everybody acts like they were all mealy-mouthed little meek guys that were effeminate and that really didn't stand up for what they believed. And you know, they probably had lace in their underwear or something. That's how they describe Christians. They would tell all these men, well, you're not very Christ-like. Exactly. Yes, exactly. That's true. They do have that. So we're going to read Polycarp's account of his death. AD 168, we read in Revelation of John that the Lord commanded his servant John that he should write a few things to the angel, that is, the bishop or teacher of the church at Smyrna, for the admonition of the teacher as well as for the service of the church, saying unto the angel of the church at Smyrna, write these things, saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. And then he skips on. He says, I know thy works and thy tribulation and poverty. He talks about fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried. Remember that? And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. You know, it used to be that answering the call to be a pastor was a death sentence. To the Waldensians, very likely it was. My afflictions are very light compared to theirs. These words of the Lord Jesus indicate that the believer at Smyrna and their teachers were in tribulation and poverty, and that still more suffering was approaching. As regards the teacher of this church, most of the ancient writers call him Polycarp and say that he was a disciple of the Apostle John, inasmuch as he had heard John preach the Word of God and had associated with those who had known the Lord Jesus Christ personally and had intercourse with him, and that John had appointed him bishop or overseer of the church at Smyrna. It is stated that 3 days before he was apprehended and sentenced to death, he was suddenly overcome by sleep in the midst of his prayer, and while dreaming had a vision in which he saw the pillow on which he lay with his head suddenly taking fire and was consumed. Instantly awakened thereby, he concluded that he was to be burnt for the name of Christ. I have no idea. All I know is it happened. I don't know about his dream or anything else like that, but it happened. When those who sought to apprehend him had approached very closely, his friends endeavored to conceal him and therefore brought him to another country seat, where he was nevertheless shortly afterwards discovered by his persecutors. For they had seized two lads, whom they, by scourging them, compelled to say where Polycarp was. So they beat the two boys, and they were just young kids. They didn't know. Picture him like John's age, you know. I mean, what's he going to do? He's going to tell them eventually. He's just a kid. You know? Or think about your son or your daughter. They're going to tell him, I mean. And although from the chamber in which he was, he might easily have made his escape into another house nearby, he would not do it, but said, "The will of the Lord be done." He therefore descended the stairs to meet his persecutors, whom he received so kindly that those who had not known him before regretfully said, "What need had we to make so great haste to apprehend such an old man?" They met, I mean, he was like 100 years old. I think he might have been older than that. They said he was very old, right? He was an old man. He wasn't young. Polycarp immediately had a table spread for his captors and affectionately urged them to eat, begging of them to allow him an hour's time in which to pray undisturbedly and quiet while they were eating, which they granted him. So he prepared a table in the presence of his enemies, right? He let them eat of his table, and he went in and prayed for an hour. When he had finished his prayer, and the hour was up in which he had reflected upon his life and commended the church of which he was a teacher unto God and his Savior, the bailiffs placed him upon an ass and led him to the city on the Sabbath of the great feast. Nicetes and his son Herod, called the Prince of Peace, rode out to meet him, took him from the ass, and made him sit with them in their carriage, seeking in this manner to induce him to apostatize from Christ, saying, "What matters it for you to say, Lord Emperor, and to offer sacrifice or incense before him to save your life?" At first Polycarp made no reply at all. But when they persisted in asking him and demanded an answer, he finally said, "I shall never do what you request and counsel me to do." When they saw that he was immovable in his faith, they commenced to revile him, and at the same time thrust him out of the carriage, so that in falling he severely injured his leg. Well, he's 100 years old, yeah. They just pushed him out. Tough guys, right? He never showed, however, that he had been injured by the fall, but as soon as he had risen, willingly surrendered himself again into the hands of the bailiffs, to be led further to the place of execution, walking as rapidly as though nothing hindered him. As soon as Polycarp had entered the circus or amphitheater, you know, you see these, the circus or the amphitheater, you know, again, like I make mention of this before, but you see these Colosseums and you see these UFC fights and the appetite that's building to beat each other's brains in. WWE wrestling, though it's largely, you know, staged or whatever, still seeing people hit each other in the head with things. What do you think this conditioning is doing to all these people? It's giving them an appetite and a hunger for bloodthirst. All the wars and the rumors of wars and all those things. What do you think that's for? Uh-huh. Yeah. I think I remember you saying that to me, yeah. We can't wait to feed you to the lions again. Well, we know what's in your heart. Yeah, oh, sure it is. Okay, so as soon as he had entered into the amphitheater, there he, where he was to be executed, a voice came to him from heaven saying, "Be strong, O Polycarp, and valiant in thy confession and the suffering which awaits thee." No person saw the one from whom his voice proceeded, but many of the Christians that stood around it heard it. However, on account of the great commotion, the greater part of the people could not hear it. It nevertheless tended to strengthen Polycarp and those who had heard. The stadtholder admonished him to have compassion for his great age and by swearing by the emperor's fortune to deny Christ. You see what they do? They use manipulation. I'm telling you, that's what they do. Come on, you're an old man. You don't want to really die like that, do you? We don't really want to kill you. Oh, yes, you do. Thereupon, Polycarp gave the following candid reply. "I have now served my Lord, Jesus Christ, 86 years, and he has never done me any harm. How can I deny my King who have hitherto preserved me from all evil and so faithfully redeemed me?" 86 years. He was an old man. Thereupon the stadtholder threatened to have him torn by wild beasts if he would not desist from his purpose, saying, "I have the beast ready, before whom I shall cast thee, unless thou become converted betimes." Polycarp answered, unterrified, "Let them come, for my purpose is unchangeable. We cannot be converted or perverted from good to evil by affliction, but it would be better if they, the evildoers who persist in their wickedness, would become converted to that which is good." The stadtholder replied, "If thou art not yet sorry and despisest the wild beast, I shall have thee burned with fire." Once more Polycarp answered, saying, "Thou threatenest me with a fire which will perhaps burn for an hour and then soon go out. But thou knowest not the fire of the future judgment of God, which is prepared and reserved for the everlasting punishment and torment of the ungodly. But why delayest thou? Bring on the beast, or the fire, or whatever thou mayest choose. Thou shalt not by either of them move me to deny Christ my Lord and Savior." Finally, when the people demanded his death, so all these people, like, what did he do? Like, why do all these people hate him? They just want to see him die. Because they're filled with heart. It was Satan in their heart. They want to see him die. They want to see people die. I want you people to die. Remember that lady? And she had all her Christmas presents in her hand when she said it. That was the Christmas spirit. I thought it was. I've been preaching that was the Christmas spirit for years. I want you people to die. I got to find that video. It's somewhere. We have it somewhere. No, where is it? Find it, Jacob, or I'll find you. All right. Just find it, Jacob, for me. Find it. I need that clip. I want that on my intro to my broadcast. No, I want it on my intro for my broadcast. Because, see, I mean, Hoggard has really, like, funny and witty stuff on his. I just want, like, real stuff that goes on in my ministry. Not all the real stuff, but just the stuff that's open. I want that on there. Like, where we're confronting all the transgen. I want it all on there. Because that's who we are. That represents our ministry, fighting against evil. Amen. And preaching the gospel. All right, let's get back to Polycarp here. Finally, when the people demanded his death, he was delivered by the stadtholder to be burned. Instantly, there was brought together a great heap of wood, faggots, and shavings. So there you go, in case you don't know what faggots are, they're burning sticks. That's what faggots are. What's that? Those faggots are always around, that's right. When they do always want to burn Christians, that's right. When Polycarp saw this, he undressed himself and took off his shoes in order to be laid on the wood without any clothes. This being done, the executioners were about to lay their hands on him to nail him on the wood. But he said, "Let it be so. He that hath given me strength to endure the pain of the fire will also strengthen me to remain still in the fire, though you nail me not to the firewood." That's a tough old man right there. That's biblical toughness right there. Yeah, he does, Pete. That's bad. That's real Baptist grit. He and Pete's going to have a website, baptistgrit.com. Aren't we, Pete? We're going to get one of those. We need one of those. We better buy that name, Pete, before it's too late. Joe Biden, True Grit. Eating True Grits. They accordingly did not fasten him with the nails, but simply with a rope, tied his hands behind his back, thus prepared for a burnt offering, and placed upon the wood like a sacrificial lamb. He prayed to God, saying, O Father of thy beloved and blessed Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received the saving knowledge of thy holy name, God of angels and powers, and all creatures, but especially of all the righteous who live in thy sight, I thank thee that thou didst call me to this day and hour, and hast counted me worthy that I may have part my part and place among the number of holy martyrs, and in the cup of the sufferings of Christ, so I suffer with him and thus partake of his pains. I pray thee, O Lord, that thou wouldest this day receive me as a fat offering among the number of thy holy martyrs, even as thou alone, O God of truth, who canst not lie, didst prepare me thereto, and didst make it known unto me. Yea, hast now ultimately fulfilled it. Therefore I thank and praise thee above other men, and honor thy holy name through Jesus Christ, thy well-beloved Son, the eternal high priest, unto whom with thee and the Holy Ghost be the glory now and forever. Amen. Man, that's a powerful witness and a powerful prayer right there, isn't it? A lot of good doctrine. I tell you, you study Baptist history, you get a lot of good doctrine there. As soon as he had uttered the last word of his prayer, the word Amen, the executioners ignited the wood upon which he was placed. And when the flames circled high above the body of Polycarp, it was found to the astonishment of everyone that the fire injured him but little, or not at all. The executioner was therefore commanded to pierce him with a sword, which was instantly done, so that the blood, either through the heat of the fire or from some other reason, issued so copiously from the wound that the fire was almost extinguished thereby. And thus this faithful witness of Jesus Christ, having died both by fire and the sword, entered into the rest of the saints about AD 168. Think about that. Wow, right? The blood extinguished the fire. That's how much came out of him. Let's see. One man here, Germanicus, he was among these, the aforementioned Germanicus, who being strengthened through the grace of God so powerfully, overcame the natural and innate weakness of the mind, which so much dreads the bodily death, that on account of his singular steadfastness, he could well be considered one of the most eminent martyrs. For when the stadtholder sought to persuade him and to move him by soft words, to spare the bloom of his youth and to have mercy upon himself, he despised his counsel, and for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ did not count his youthful life precious. He was a young man. After that, it is stated by the ancient writers how the wild beasts were led out to him, and how greatly he desired to be devoured by them, that he might be delivered from this body of sin and death, so that both Jews and heathens who stood by were exceedingly astonished at him. Thus this pious witness of the Son of God departed this life with an immovable heart, and became united with Christ, his blood bridegroom and Savior. Amen. Number eight, just on this list here, an old man named Photinus. Photinus was a teacher of the church at Lyons in France. It is stated of him that on account of his great age, he could not walk, but having such a burning desire to die for the name of Christ, he, as A. Melanus has recorded, had himself carried before the judgment seat in order to be sentenced to death with the other martyrs. So he was so old he couldn't walk, but he said, can you carry me up there? He wanted to be named among them. When he was brought to the tribunal by the soldiers, the magistrate of the city of Lyons, of the whole multitude of the people followed him and began to cry out that he was a Christian, together with much calumniating and abusive language. Eusebius says that as this old man stood before the judge at the tribunal, the common people began to cry, this is Christ himself. When the judge thereupon asked him who the God of Christians was, he answered with remarkable candor. Listen to this. Everybody thinks that you're supposed to, there's like one pat answer that everybody has to give, and that if you answer somebody differently, that you're just wicked or whatever. I had some lady when I was street preaching one time was mocking God, mocking the Bible, mocking Christ. She said she grew up in a Christian home. She knew what the Bible said and all this stuff. And she goes, okay, well then give me some hope then. And she was mocking. And I said, I can't give you any. I don't have any to give you. There's nothing I can do for you. And I had, and I put, and that was put online, that interaction was, and a bunch of people were like, oh, that was wrong. You shouldn't have told her that. That was wicked, really? Because she's mocking Christ the whole time. She's mocking God the whole time. Is there any hope for somebody that does that? No. She knew what the truth was, and she mocked it and hated it. So that's why I answered it the way I did. Everybody thought that was the most wicked and awful thing in the world. Listen to what he says. When he asked him, when the judge therefore asked him who the God of the Christians was, he answered with remarkable candor, if thou art worthy of it, thou shalt know. This displeased the judge so greatly that he commanded that this pious witness of Jesus should be struck in the face with fists. Upon this he was most unmercifully pushed, kicked, pulled, and knocked by the bystanders, and thrown at with whatever they could get a hold of without regard to the feebleness of his age. Yea, they considered those accomplices with him who did not show enough diligence in assaulting and every way abusing this aged man. Photinus, having been thus maltreated, yea, nearly beaten to death, so that life seemed almost extinct, was taken from the tribunal back into the prison, where after 2 days of great misery, having commended his soul into the hands of God, he died and thus attained to a blessed end. Ephidos of Lyons and Alexander the Greek martyred for the testimony. Okay, here's another one here. I think this is the last one I'm going to do here, I'm pretty sure. Yeah. Yep, it's the last one. In the 17th year of the Emperor Marcus Aurelius, they were slain among other pious martyrs at Lyons in France, Epipodotus, a citizen of Lyons, and Alexander, a Greek by birth, whose imprisonment, suffering, and death occurred in this wise. When the heathen thought that the Christian name was entirely extirpated at Lyons in Vienna, and that no person who confessed it was remaining, these two, as the remainder of the Christians, were there, they were betrayed, accused, and 3 days afterward placed before the tribunal of the governor. There they were interrogated in regard to their name and confession of faith, to which questions they candidly replied. Their answers enraged the judge beyond measure, and he commanded that Epipodotus, who was the principal speaker, should be smitten on the cheek, which was done in such a manner that he bled from his nose and mouth. They basically just punched him in the face really hard. But this made this champion of Christ, though he was still young, only the bolder and firmer, and he said, I confess that Christ, with the Father and the Holy Ghost, is the only true God, and I deem it right that I should pour out my soul, that is my life, for him who is my Creator and Redeemer, for thus my life will not be taken from me, but changed into a better one. Besides, it matters but little how and in what manner this weak body is released and separated from the soul, only so that the soul be returned to God, its Creator. When Epaphroditus had in steadfastness finished the confession, he was suspended at the command of the judge on a stake, on both sides of which the executioner stood, drawing deep gashes with cutting hooks or claws into his sides. In the meantime, the raging multitude cried that he should be stoned to death, or torn limb from limb, for the judge was much too slow in pronouncing his sentence of death. Then the judge had him brought out with great haste and beheaded, and thus this pious witness of the Son of God attained to a blessed end. Alexander, the above-mentioned Greek, was brought out of prison 2 days after the death of his beloved brother Epaphroditus, and placed before the tribunal, where he defended himself most cheerfully, manifesting at the same time his great desire to be counted among the number of his slain brethren and sisters. The judge immediately commanded that Alexander should be stripped and beaten by 3 executioners with sticks, cudgels, etc. But in all these torments, he steadfastly called upon God for help and succor. In short, the sentence of death was pronounced upon him, namely that he should die on the cross. The executioners then tied him on the cross, but having previously been wounded by many stripes to such a degree that his bones or bare ribs were visible. As well as the vital parts of his viscera, namely the lungs, the liver, the heart, which could be observed moving as he gave. And do you understand they could see his lungs and his heart moving? They could watch it beat through his side. That's how bad they had beaten him. They're watching his heart. You don't understand. Like, if Satan could do it right now to us, he would. But God doesn't let him. But there are men out there now that would love to do that. I know a lot of them that would love to do that. They would love to. I'm telling you, they're there right now. And some of this stuff that this stuff's going on in China right now. This stuff's probably going on by the U.S. military right now to people all over the world. Uh-oh. Lower your flag at half staff. I just nailed it. Right? Catholic in actions, right? The CIA. That's who they are. Where do you think they learned it from? Who did Hitler model his SS after? The Jesuits. Where did they learn to be so cruel from? Rome. That's Babylon. That's the harlot spirit. That's the scarlet harlot. That's who it is. That's what they do. His bare ribs were visible as well as the vital part of his viscera, namely the lungs, the liver, the heart, which could be observed moving. He gave up the ghost before the executioner could inflict further tortures upon him. And thus, in steadfastness, he died a blessed death. When this had taken place, he was buried with his friend Epaphroditus, who had been beheaded on the 24th of April, 179. So, we close out that second century with that right there. And we'll pick up the third century sometime with the martyrs of the third century when we get into that. And the next hour, what I would like to do is cover the chief creep. And explain to you, I need to explain it to you because I don't think you'll understand how much absolute damage this man has caused and how many heresies are followed today by this very man, Origen, and how dangerous he is was as a person. And his teachings just continued to live on. But anyway, think about these pious and God-fearing holy martyrs that gave their life for Christ. This was not abstract theory to them. They weren't playing church. They believed it, and they died for it. Now, when I hear stories like this and everything, what it tells me is I ought to live for it. I ought to live for Christ every day until the day I'm called on to die to the fullest. Amen? I ought to do that. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you. And Lord, we just pray that you'd bless this next hour, bless the time we have together. And Lord, this helps sober us up. It gives us a sober understanding of the death and life of your saints. That all this they did because of what you did for them on Calvary. And Lord, please help us to always remember that. That it is Christ first in his blood that justified our souls. And that sanctifies our spirit and that teaches us to walk with him. And Lord, we don't need dying grace. You know that, but we need living grace today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.